What a great day outside. See the sunshine and all the blessings of God. To be able to worship together is a blessing that we thank Him for, and be able to be with you is a privilege and opportunity that God has granted to each one of us. And so we don't want to be remiss or fail to remember to thank Him that for our brethren and for the opportunities that we share together to stir each other up and to encourage one another and worship together the God of heaven and earth. And so as we do that and continue to do that this morning, let's remember to have a prayer of thanksgiving on our heart for these blessings that He gives us. And to get our Bible now and to turn to His Word and to study some things that God has revealed to us in that Word that hopefully will stir us up. Of course, our national annual holiday of remembering is tomorrow, Memorial Day. And it reminded me of this passage in 2 Peter 1 that God long ago talked about the importance of remembering things. Memory is a blessing, and I am more and more realizing that as we get a little older, and I keep trying to remember things and can't quite get it, you know. I remember, well, that's a blessing to be able to remember. But have we ever thought of it that way, that God gave us memory? God gave us the capacity of memory, and it's a blessing that He has given us to help us, to equip us, to remember the things that are important, and also maybe remember things that aren't necessarily good things, but needful things to remember to help us make decisions right now, presently in our lives, that are to His glory and for our benefit. So memory, we need reminders, I guess is a nice way of saying our memory starts to fail, so we need reminders. Some are not so obvious. We have alarm clocks, not just though for when we're asleep. You say, well, memory's not working when you're asleep, but you know, now we have to set alarms while we're awake to remind us to do things, you know. And we use, notepads or any kind of things to help us remember. We eat the Lord's Supper every Lord's Day to remember. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. And so He has given us a memorial meal to remember His body and His blood that we've just eaten. In Mark 8 and verse 18, Jesus, kind of chiding His apostles a little bit as He was talking to them about being aware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod in that context, He said, do you not remember? And so God expects us to remember. The Lord expects us to use this memory tool, this blessing that He's given us, to remember things that will help us act based on what we remember. We remember the Lord's Supper so that we will act upon and realize the great sacrifice He has made for us and God's love, that in turn we sacrifice ourselves to Him. We live for Him. The idea of remembering is not just remembering so we just, have a good feeling. Although a lot of memories do bring good feelings to us, if they're good things. But we remember also to then make choices in our lives, to act in certain ways. And that's what Peter had on his mind, it appears to me, and I think we can see that in 2 Peter 1, when he says, I will not be negligent, the New King James says in verse 12, I'm not going to neglect to remind you of these things. Now, he's been talking about the growth of their faith, adding to your faith virtue, and your virtue knowledge, and your knowledge self-control, and your self-control patience, and patience godliness, and godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will not be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord. You will have entrance supplied to you to the eternal kingdom, verse 11 says. But if we don't grow, then we will not have our calling and election sure, we will have forgotten our cleansing from sin. So Peter says, I'm going to remind you of these things. I'm not going to neglect
to do that, even though you know these things and you're established in the present truth. You're grounded in the truth. You see, we can be grounded in the truth, we can be following the Word of God, but we still need to be reminded. And so, he says, I think it's right, as long as I'm in this tent, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by reminding you. The effect of remembering is to stir us up. See, why do we remember the Lord's Supper? To stir us up to faithfulness to Him, to allegiance and discipleship to our Lord. Why do we have a Memorial Day? To stir us up to remember the sacrifices for the nation. You see, the key of remembering is that it will stir us up to action. And he says, I know that shortly I'm going to die. I'm going to put this tent off, just as Jesus showed me. Moreover, he said, this is even more a compelling reason for me to be careful, to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease, after I depart. So the grounded in present truth, present need to be stirred up, and the fact he says that I'm going to depart are all reasons that I'm going to use my opportunity now to remind you, to grow in your faith. I'm going to bring reminders to bear so that your life will be affected and your life will be improved and changed and your faith will be strengthened in the Lord. And that's the aim of this sermon too, is to stir us up by way of reminding, by way of remembering, so that we will act in harmony with the will of God. So that we will follow the Word of God in our lives. And so, let me ask you, do you remember the day of your conversion? Think back with me to when you obeyed the gospel of Jesus for the very first time and were saved from your past sins. It was a day of conversion. It was a day when you made a conscious decision that by the blood of Jesus your sins would be washed away. Do you remember the day? I don't just mean remember where you were, or whether it was the morning or night or exactly. Do you remember what brought you to that moment? Do you remember what compelled you at that time to be converted to Christ, to have your sins washed away, Acts 22:16, so that the Lord would add you to His church? Do you remember that was a day when you trusted in the power of God and you were obedient in your faith? In Mark 16, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. Do you remember that on the day of your conversion you were making a conscious decision of faith to be saved from your past sins, to act in harmony with what you said you believed, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? You confessed it before other people. You said, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. Do you remember that? Or do you remember that and are aware that Jesus said that He'll give salvation to all that obey Him? That's why you obeyed Him on that day, that you wanted to be saved. You didn't want to be lost in your sins. Bible teaches that faith by itself is dead, that we're justified not by faith only, but by works, that is, works of faith, obedient faith, active faith. You remember when you were baptized? You remember that was a day when you were obedient in your faith? Do you remember that it was a day, as we mentioned a minute ago, that you trusted the power of God? When you decided to be baptized into Jesus, do you remember that you decided, I can't save myself, but I know what Jesus says is necessary for me to be saved? Look at Colossians 2:12 with me, please. The verse says that having been buried with Him in baptism, wherein you were also raised with Him through faith in the working or in the power of God who raised Him from the dead. When a person is baptized in water, and then raised from that water to newness of life, it is an action of faith in God's power. Trusting that God has the power to take you who are dead in sin and forgive you, cleanse those sins, give you life again. Now, this is the essence of the love of God. John said in 1 John 4, when he said God is love, he said this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and gave His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. a trust that God, through His Son, has the power to appease just wrath against sin by washing our sins away in the blood of Jesus, raising us to newness of life. Do you remember that day?
It was a day you trusted God's power. But now our question will be, and see, hopefully, stirring this up,
do we still trust in God's power? Are we still being obedient in our faith? Or will we allow this to stir us up presently in the way that we're living? Do you remember it as a day of dedication?
When you said, now I'm going to follow Jesus. When you said, I don't want to live in sin. I don't want to be a sinner anymore.
Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Did you understand that when you were baptized, you were dedicating yourself, you were devoting yourself to take the yoke of Jesus Christ upon yourself, to be His servant, to act at His instruction? It was a day of dedication. It was a day when there was a change. It was a day when there was a great joy and anticipation. Joy, because now you're saved from those past sins. Like the Ethiopian. He went on his way rejoicing, didn't he, in Acts 8 and 39. The Philippian jailer, he and his house rejoiced, having believed in God when they repented and were baptized. Do you remember that when you were baptized, you remember the joy of coming out of the water? Do you remember the hugs and the kisses and the words of encouragement when you were baptized, when you became a Christian? Do you remember that it was a moment when you made a conscious decision that you would serve righteousness and no longer let sin rule? Romans 6 and verse 4 says, we were buried therefore with Him through baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, even so you also might walk in newness of life. So you made a conscious decision on that day of your conversion that you would die to the past sins. You said, I'm not going to commit those anymore. I'm not going to live that way any longer. I don't want to think that way any longer. I'm going to have a new life in Jesus. Not to let sin reign and rule over me, but to let righteousness, what that is revealed in the Word of God, direct my thinking and my conduct. And so in Romans 6, God be thanked that whereas you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. So you thanked God on that day that He delivered you from death, from the bondage of sin. When you decided to now live for righteousness and obtain eternal life from the Son. You remember that day? If you remember those things, then I want to stir you up. Let that memory stir you up to keep your faith active. To continue to have a strong, obedient faith. Because you see, the challenge of being a Christian is not just to be baptized, but then to live that decision. The plan of salvation, of hearing the gospel and believing and repenting of our sins and confessing that Jesus is the Son of God and being baptized for the remission of our sins, is to then be followed by living faithfully. And if I meet those things that bring me out of sin into salvation, but then I don't keep my faith active, if I don't remain strong and obedient in Jesus, then I fall away. I lose my salvation. And so the repeated encouragement of God's Word is that we understand and know that and not take for granted that because I was baptized, now being a Christian, everything is alright. Well, the Bible says we've got to hold fast our confession. Firm to the end, or steadfast to the end. Hebrews 3 and 14. And I think I've got that. That's a mistake on that. It should be Hebrews 3 and verse 14. We have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Steadfast to the end. Hebrews 10:35 or 36 will go on to say, we have need of patience, that having done the will of God,
you may receive the promise. We have need of endurance. Patience is endurance, steadfastness. That having done the will of God, whether it be initially being baptized or in the times past, being faithful as a child of God. He says you keep on. Keep on enduring. Verse 39, we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who have faith or believe to the saving of the soul. Now there's the eternal salvation that's at stake. There's the remission of the past sins when we're baptized on that day that you remember. But now be stirred up to be faithful. To understand that was just the beginning, not the end. And now to live that life of faithfulness.
That's what God wants to stir us up to remain to be dedicated and devoted disciples of Jesus. A teacher. The disciple is not greater than his master, Luke 6:40. But you know, Satan tempts us.
Satan tries our faith and lures us into thinking and into conduct that implies that we know better than Jesus.
And so we must be on guard and watchful, because a disciple is not above his teacher, and everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. We want to be like Jesus. And that just begins when I was baptized. Now let me remember. Let me be stirred up to be devoted to Him and to do what He says. Not just call Him Lord, but do what He says.
Luke 6:46.
To never lose the joy of salvation. That joy on the day you were baptized, why does it wane? Why does it go by the wayside? Why do we become discouraged? I know there are a lot of answers to that, but could it be that at least part of the answer is because, you see, our faith has not continued to be stirred up. We haven't strengthened our faith, grown in our faith. We lose the joy of salvation because we turn over to sin rather than keeping a faith that is active and strong unto the end. David prayed in his penitent prayer concerning his sins, "Restore me the joy of thy salvation." So when we think about the day of our conversion,
let's think back and be stirred up to continue to live faithfully to Jesus. Without it, we fall away and we'll be lost eternally. The day of remembrance. Do you remember the day you were married? I want to take you back to the day that you were married for just a few minutes.
Those of you who are married, do you remember that it was the day when God joined you together?
Matthew 19:6 says, "Therefore what God has joined together, let not man put asunder."
God is emphatic and clear that that He has set forth marriage in the binding of the man and the woman together for life.
He obligates. He puts an obligation, and that's what that binding is about, that bond in Romans 7:2.
A woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives.
The law that binds the wife to the husband and the husband to the wife is the law that God established. That's what He joins together by. That's the linking there, the binding and the obligation. And so, do you remember that day? You remember when
you decided to be husband and wife and God bound us together? Do you remember it was a day of covenant making?
You made covenants on that day. Covenants before God and before men. That's what God, you know, God talks about marriage as being, and this relationship as being the result of covenant. It says in Malachi 2:14, "She is your companion and your wife by covenant." You made agreements before Almighty God. Do you remember the day when you made vows? Do you remember when you said, "I take this woman whose hand I now hold to be my lawful wedded wife, to love and to cherish her in sickness and in health, to provide for her in prosperity and adversity, to be faithful to her and forsaking all others, cleave to her and to her alone until death do us part." Wives, do you remember that you made a vow before God to take this man whose hand you hold or held to be your lawful and wedded husband, to pledge to him to do the part of the faithful wife, to love him, to honor him, in sickness and in health, in prosperity and adversity, to be faithful to Him and forsaking all others unto Him and Him alone until death you do part. When's the last time you thought about your wedding vows? I want to stir you up. Think about those today. Remember those vows. Remember that you probably exchanged rings and said, "With this ring I thee wed. With all my goods I thee endow. My name and my life and my heart and my all. And I promise you to be a faithful husband or a faithful wife until death we do part." Vows were made. God says, "Better not to vow than to vow and not pay." Ecclesiastes. It's the sober and somber and solemn occasion of marriage when in making covenants with one another, it is in the sight of God, and God joins you together on that day. It was a day of leaving and cleaving. When you left mother and father, when you moved beyond the pale of that relationship to start anew, not to set aside the one, but to leave and cleave in the form of a new relationship, the two now being one. It was a day of love and loyalty, a day of honor, when husbands love their wives as Christ loved the church, loving their wives as their own flesh. A day of loyalty, when the wife gives herself and yields herself to the love and the leadership and the rule of the husband. Do you remember that day? Do you remember the day? If you do, then be stirred up to continue to be faithful to the vows that you made. To honor marriage, it means, at least in part, to honor the vow that I made in my marriage to my wife, to my husband. That calls upon me to a commitment that I had not made before, and that I will not make to another, but that I will be true unto death. Just this past week, a Gallup poll came out, an annual survey, I guess, of values and beliefs. And it reports that 70% of Americans say divorce is morally acceptable. Well, I can understand why 70% say it's morally acceptable, because of the high rate of so many people who divorce and so forth. But God says, you be true to your vows. You remain, you honor, be stirred up to honor marriage. And honor your mate is a blessing from God. Husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor as under the weaker vessel. You give respect and honor that she is due. In like manner, wives, obey your husbands in the Lord. This is right. Obey your husbands. Actually, 1 Timothy or 1 Peter 3 is what I'm thinking about. I think I confused another verse in my head. He says, wives, in like manner, like Sarah, be submissive to your own husbands. Be stirred up, if on that day of marriage, on that day when God joined you together, on that day when you made vows, and you said, "I'm going to honor, I'm going to cherish, I'm going to obey," then you made a vow to God. Now be stirred up to continue to live that vow. He that attains a wife attains a good thing and finds favor unto the Lord. Proverbs 18:22. Marriage is a blessing God gives us. But we've got to be stirred up to do our part in it, don't we? To love your mate as yourself. You know, Jesus gave us the golden rule, doing to others as you'd have them doing to you. And that applies to marriage too. To treat our mates as we would want to be treated. Surely is an expression of love, of devotion. Be stirred up. Remember. Never forget. And let that then affect our conduct and our action in the relationship of marriage. But do you remember the day your child was born? Remember that day? Or children, as the case might be? Yes, it was a day of pain for the mothers. And I speak for some fathers. Now, I know my wife just says, "You didn't have any pain. You were sitting over there watching TV, watching the ball game. And I was going through all the pain." Well, that's right. I'm sure. But we're empathetic, aren't we, guys?
We better be. Jesus said, Jesus talked about the pain of childbirth, and really he used it to illustrate that he was going away and that his disciples would experience sorrow, but he would come again. He would be resurrected from the dead, and there would be great joy. He said, a woman, when she is in travail or in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish or joy that a human being has been born into the world. So, maybe it's not entirely correct that I ought to ask, do you remember the pain? Jesus said, you don't really remember the pain in terms of, I guess if you remember the pain, you'd only have one, wouldn't you? You wouldn't have more than one child. But his point of emphasis is, now there's great joy. Through the pain comes great joy. Do you remember that day of great joy? The blessing that comes from God of a new life in this world, of the birth of a child. Psalm 127 and verse 3 refers to it. It says, children are heritage from the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is a reward. It's a blessing. Do you remember that day? The responsibility that you felt, maybe for the first time, when your firstborn was born. You know, Samson's father, he prayed God that he would send the man of God back to them, that they might show him what they would do, what they should do for this child. In Judges 13 and verse 8, he said, teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born. Do you remember the responsibility you felt when that child was born? But now there's a new life, and now a great new responsibility is laid on your shoulders. That there's a soul that has now come into this world immortal, that has eternal consequences of how you treat that child, how you rear that child, what you teach that child. The responsibility, of course, of life itself, of rearing the child, of teaching them and nurturing them in the admonition of the Lord. Do you remember that day? I'm sure you thought about those things. I'm sure that the responsibility of parenting, of being a parent, was on your mind greatly at that time. Do you remember the wonder mingled with fear? That's what it was to me, wonder and fear. You know, a great blessing, but an awesome responsibility. So, should we not, in remembering that day, remember it often, but be stirred up not to neglect the responsibilities that we accepted when we decided to bring children into this world. Not neglect to teach them God's Word. Teach them when they get up, when they go to bed, and every time, all the time during the day. God expected that of Israel. He expects that of us as His people as well. He's teaching, instructing and disciplining, correcting if need be. Discipline, to fully discipline, to teach and to correct. Proverbs are full of the admonition to correct when needed, to shape and mold the character and conduct of our children. He who spares his rod hates his son, and he who loves him disciplines him promptly. There was a popular movie a number of years back, Places in the Heart, where Frank was caught smoking behind the school building and came home, and of course the father was dead, and so the mother had to spank him, took out the belt and spank him, and of course, you know, the little sister Possum, she's saying, did it hurt, Frank? Did it hurt, Frank? And he's whimpering and crying as he walks away, but the thing that struck my attention in that movie is the mother said, I'm never going to do that again. Well, that's not good advice. That's not good advice. If we're going to remember the responsibility that we took as parents to teach and train our children, then we must apply the full complement of discipline in teaching and correcting in the training of the child. And it's not an easy thing at times to apply that element of discipline.
but needful for the full development.
And so God says, he that spares the rod hates his child. If you really love your children, then fully discipline. There's a time for instruction. There's a time for teaching. And then when the teaching isn't followed and the warning isn't heeded, then the application of the correction is necessary. Otherwise, then the child is in charge rather than the parent. And the child will not be developed and shaped and molded, and character and conduct will not form in the full measure that God wants it to be. Let's be stirred up to assess and to fully discipline when need in all the ways that are at our disposal as parents, to set good examples before them and not to provoke them to wrath, not to exasperate them, Ephesians 6:4,
but nurture them in the chastening and admonition of the Lord. Surely there are many other things that we could think about when we remember the day our child or children were born. But when we remember those things, let's be stirred up to thank God for the blessing and to continue to seek His blessing in meeting the responsibilities that we have as parents for the benefit, for the eternal benefit of our children. Do you remember the day Jesus died? Someone said, well, how can I remember the day Jesus was died? I wasn't there. Well, we can remember the same way we remember when we eat the Lord's Supper, don't we? With the eyes of faith. With the understanding of what the Bible says to us about the death of Jesus is true and accurate, and God wants us to remember. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 11. We read it often, but let us never tire of what Jesus said when He had given thanks. And it's a record of when Paul said, I received from the Lord what also I delivered to you. How that the Lord in the night in which He was betrayed took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, and also after supper the cup, say, after the supper, that was the Lord, that was the Passover meal. He says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. You remember the day the Lord died until He returns. You proclaim it until He comes back. The Catholic Church, in its Mass, teaches that through some mystical and mysterious way, God changes the substance of the bread and the wine, as they refer to it. That the bread in real substance is now the body of Christ, and that the wine in real substance is the blood of Jesus. And so that the Mass is a sacrificing of Jesus again. Now that's not what the Bible says at all. Bible doesn't teach that at all. Bible teaches Christ was sacrificed once, given once for the sins of the world. Hebrews 10, 10 through 12, and other verses. Hebrews 9, 26. But what it is, in truth, is a time to remember. We eat the bread to remember that the body of Jesus hung on a cross for us. We drink the fruit of the vine to remember His life was given. The blood was shed. The life is in the blood. Leviticus 17:11. When the blood is shed, the life was given. See, that's the point of remembering, is that He died. Not just the body hung on that, but He died. And it was for you and me. God expects us to remember the day of Jesus' death. To remember that it was a day of shameful sin and suffering. Remember with me just a moment by reading Matthew 27. That even though Pilate would say, I find no crime in Him, and sought opportunities, tried to find a way to release Him, the text says, although he could have simply done it, but he wanted to give a favor to the Jews. And as we continue in the reading of these circumstances, beginning in Matthew 27:26, he released Barabbas to them, and when he had stirred Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified.
So he flogged Jesus. He used the whip with the pieces of bone or even on the end of the leather straps that would rip into the body, rip into the back. And then when all of that terrible thing was done, they delivered him to be hung on a cross.
The soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. And they stripped him, and they put a scarlet robe on him. And they twisted a crown of thorns, and they put it on his head, and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him, mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." They spat upon him, and took the reed and struck him on the head. So the indignity, the humiliation, the mockery that Jesus endured, that Jesus went through, he chose to allow himself to receive those things. He could have called legions of angels down. He had the power of Almighty at his disposal, being God with us. And yet, he endures all these things. After they mocked him, they took the robe off, put his clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. What such shameful treatment of the Son of God, who came doing nothing but good, and for that he receives nothing but evil on the day of his death. Verse 45, it was a day of darkness. It was a day of death. Sixth hour, it was dark until the ninth hour, from noon to 3 p.m., and about the ninth hour, there's darkness over the land. And Jesus cried out about the ninth hour, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Do we remember? Some said, "He's calling for Elijah." And they offered him the sponge that was filled with sour wine, put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. They said, "Leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And of course, the other text gives us more insight into that dreadful day of darkness and death. When Jesus hung on the cross for you and for me, do we remember? Do we remember every day? Do we call the memory what being a Christian is all about? And it all comes back to the fact that God loved us when we were His enemies, and His Son died for us so we could escape wrath for our sins, and Jesus endured such humiliation and pain and suffering so we could live eternally. Do we remember the sacrifice that He bore our sins in His body on the tree? 1 Peter 2:24. That it was, as the song says, I'm the one. That hung him on the cross. Do we remember? If we do, we ought to be stirred up. Stirred up to have the mind of Christ, Philippians 2. Because you see, Jesus had a mind of humility and service that enabled him to leave the glory of heaven, come to earth, be a man, and die on the cross. Philippians 2. We've got to be stirred. You see, when the Bible calls us upon us to think of others before we think of ourselves, is that not really following the example of Jesus on the cross? He thought of us before Himself. He sacrificed for us. So we think of others instead of ourselves. We're driven by compassion toward others because of God's compassion toward us. We cannot remember the day of Jesus' death and then turn away except we have a hardened heart that cannot be reached and touched by the great love and mercy that we receive there. It should impact. You see, it's going to change the way that we live when we remember it and are stirred up. You see, to be living sacrifices unto God. "I beseech you," Paul said, "by the mercies of God." He says, I am appealing to you and urging and begging you upon the basis that you have received God's mercy. You have received the benefit of Jesus on the cross. Now you be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God.
be acceptable to God as your reasonable servants because of what you've received, the mercy you've received from the suffering Savior who's resurrected so that you can now live and be free from death. Suffer for doing what is good. That's what Jesus did, Peter said.
1 Peter 3. Should we not then be stirred up to suffer for doing what is right? Because that's exactly what Jesus did. Though He was without sin, He suffered at the hands of sinners to save sinners. In like manner, Peter said, it's better if it be the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. Being put to death in the flesh, we made alive by the Spirit. Jesus suffered for doing what is just and right and being just. And so He says it's better if we do the same. If we suffer for doing what's good. Except whatever consequence comes upon us for doing what's good, we follow the example of Jesus on the cross. To be stirred up, you see, as we remember the day of Jesus' death. Right, it says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. He didn't just die on the cross. He was resurrected from the dead. And therefore we have faith not in a dead Savior but a living Savior. One who died for sin and was resurrected unto life. So that we die to sin and live for righteousness. Look with me finally to 1 Peter 2, 24 and 25. You see, he says, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, Jesus died for our sins, now we as Christians, having died to sins, and when we obeyed the gospel, the day of our conversion, when we were baptized into Christ, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. For you are like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Now we are to be stirred up to live for righteousness, to follow the good shepherd, the one who leads us to eternal pastures, you see, to eternal peace. Because we remember what He's done for us, we're stirred up now to live for Him. Do you remember? If you do, be stirred up. Stirred up to be faithful as a Christian. Stirred up initially to be saved from your past sins. Obey the plan that God has revealed in His Son today. If you believe Jesus is the Son of God, then repent and confess your faith and be baptized in Christ. And He will forgive your past sins. He will wash them away. But then live for Him. You see, live for righteousness. A newness of life. As you obey His gospel, if you haven't been living for righteousness, have these things that have been brought to your memory today stirred you up? If so, then repent. Change your heart. Renew, find the forgiveness through the blood of Jesus. And again, return to the overseer and shepherd of your soul. Follow Him in every way. While we stand and sing, as you respond to His call.